Many courtrooms across America display a statue of Lady Justice. She wears a long white robe, symbolizing purity. She wears a blindfold, symbolizing impartiality. And she is holding a set of balances, symbolizing a just and true comparison of weights. And she also bears a sword, symbolizing judgment for those who violate the law. Tonight, I'd like to focus on a set of balances, which again symbolizes truth and justice. And we find this spiritual set of balances in the Word of God, in the Bible. Turn, if you would, tonight to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. And as you're turning there, and before we read the story, two things to be noted as we're reading this. Number one, Belshazzar is said to be the king. But note this, he was not the supreme ruler of Babylon. His father, Nabonidus, was. Nabonidus left his son, Belshazzar, in charge at Babylon as the co-regent during his 10-year absence in Arabia. Thus, the offer that Belshazzar makes, and we'll read this in verse 7, made to the interpreter of the handwriting was the position of third ruler in the kingdom. And that's the background to that. Okay? Two others, that's why he's offered the third, not the half ruler. Another thing to note, Nebuchadnezzar is said to be Belshazzar's father. In truth, he was actually the grandfather. The term father was often used, meaning grandfather or some other paternal ancestor, my father or my fathers before me. There's no Hebrew or Aramaic word for the word grandfather. So those are a couple of things to note as we read. And we're going to read the entire chapter. How's that? Would that be all right to read an entire chapter of the Bible? Chapter 5, follow with me, begin verse 1 of the book of Daniel. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. That's a big party, isn't it? 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, so he's well into the wine by now. He commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, again grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. This is an egregious sin. That these vessels were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And now not only taken in their possession, but now to be used as drinking vessels. They had been dedicated to Almighty God. Trouble's brewing. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Tell me this, is there any such thing as a god of wood? A god of stone? They were well into the wine. And let me tell you something, don't take the alcohol because it'll ruin your brain cells. I've been there. Ashamed of it. God saved me from a lot of things, including my sins. I'm thankful. Young people, temptations will come. Stay away. Stay away. So they drank wine. They started praising anything they could think of and called it a god. The gods of wood, the gods of stone, the gods of gold. They're nothing like our God, because my God knows me, loves me, talks to me, speaks to us, saves us. Amen? So what happens after that? Do you think that might have tweaked God a little bit? Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now that's a little bit stunning. Now I'm sure after all the wine they drank, then the king's countenance was changed. Oh, the party's over. Amen. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. He could barely stand up. In fear. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He made some big promises there. Over the top. Over the top. Well, for one thing, he was scared to death. And number two, he's drinking wine. Alcohol does something to your brain. You don't make good decisions. You don't make wise decisions. Verse 8, then came in all the king's wise men. But they all came in. Wow, here's an opportunity. Amen. I could be the third ruler. But they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. We can't help you. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. They were astonished. They could see him changing. He was in deep fear. Notice verse 10. Now the queen, that's Belshazzar's mother, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet hall, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. That's always how you approach the king. Oh, live forever. You're the greatest. You're wonderful. Amen? Because your head, you could be separated. This could be separated from the rest of you. So you approach the king with great respect. O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now they said, she said of the holy God, man, he was, the spirit of God was in this man. It was Daniel. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Man, she gave him some great praise. Some great accolades. God had done some great things to him, through him. This same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. The same illustrious promise offer was made unto Daniel. Did that impress Daniel? Well, look at the next verse. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. It's not what he was in it for. He was the man of God. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father, again a grandfather, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. He lifted your grandfather up. He set him up. 19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. He had the authority of the lives of everybody. Your grandfather. God gave him that power. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, pride is a wicked thing. Some of you don't have the battle. Most of us do in some form or another, some to a greater degree than other. Pride is a horrible thing. Pride looks out for self. Pride lifts self up. And that's what happened to his grandfather. But it wasn't just to his grandfather. The accusation will come. 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will, till he came to a full mind and understood that great is Almighty God. We visited that this morning in Daniel 4. 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew what happened to your grandfather. You know why he was in the trouble he was in. And you know what assessment he came to at the end. You knew that, and yet you've not humbled yourself. 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, as the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Belshazzar, your next breath is in his hand. But you didn't give him praise. You slandered him by using his vessels, vessels dedicated unto him and the worship of Almighty God. And you began to praise gods of stone, wood. You know better than your grandfather. But he came to his right mind. You had him as an example to follow. Verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, from God, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. You're done. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances. God's courtroom, and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet, they put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It shocks me, but Belshazzar followed through with this promise. But so did God. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What a story. What a story. What an event. We visited the courtroom of God, so to speak. I want to talk about the story of the balances, and then a little recap, and then I want to talk about the standard of the balances. Belshazzar made a great banquet. The palace, you can imagine, is bright with countless candelabras, long tables elaborately set with dinnerware and flatware of gold and silver, much of it inset with jewels. You can just imagine the pomp and circumstance. He's living high. All of the guests are wearing, no doubt, their best clothing and finest jewelry. The air is filled with exotic perfume. The music begins to play, and the oriental dancers begin prancing about. Entertainment, party time in his world that he thought he owned. In the midst of all this revelry, Belshazzar, now well drunken, has the stewards bring in the gold and silver cups that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from the temple in Jerusalem. He then commands that they be filled with the Babylonian wine and passed about while they sang praises to the gods of anything they could think of. Start with gold, silver, work their way down. Brass, iron, stone, wood. Can we think of anything else? There must be a God for that. We'll praise him too. Drunken stupor. But he sobered up quick. God knows how to get your attention, doesn't he? He knows how to get our attention. Let me tell you something. When you set yourself on a high horse, be ready to be knocked down. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Bible warns us. Oh, better to be of a humble spirit and a humble heart. Suddenly this great hush falls on the banquet hall because they see fingers of an armless hand writing on the plaster wall. Verse 6 tells us that Belshazzar was terrified, that his knees smote together, that his joints were loose. Every time I think of that, I think this one time, we had a guest preacher here. And I was sitting down there, and I take notes. I put my leg over my knee. I keep switching, and I use my Bible, and I write notes. It was a great message, because I forgot to switch legs. And that leg stayed over the other knee for the duration of the message. And then came invitation. And the preacher said, let's bow our heads, Pastor, I put that leg down. It was totally numb. And it began to pain. You know when it first comes back to you? And I had to make it from here to here. And none of you saw. Now, I don't know if we were online then or not, but I know this. I was walking like this. The most embarrassing thing. I was so glad everybody's heads were bowed. And I hope that the eyes were closed. Because if I could just make it there. All right. And then I'm trying to lead the invitation. And that thing is paining. Oh, my goodness. But Belshazzar, his knees are cracking together in fear. That's how terrified he was. Imagine the king and all his power. He never gets fearful. He was that day. He found himself in the courtroom of God. And he was found wanting. Anyhow, he gets his composure. He calls for everybody to come, and somebody's got to interpret this thing. What is that written on that wall? Of all his men of renown, all his wise men, none could interpret what was written up there. Then his mother, the queen, she recalls Daniel, says, call for him. They call Daniel. He's brought in, and Belshazzar begins to give him some accolades because he's heard of him. He has a reputation. And asks for him to interpret what's on that wall. And he offers him the same offer he makes all the others. And Daniel says, you can have your gifts. You can have all your rewards. Give them to somebody else. And then Daniel gives him rebuke. He reminds him of his grandfather and what happened to his grandfather, which he well knew. No doubt everyone in the kingdom knew. But Nebuchadnezzar had changed his perspective. And Belshazzar had not learned a thing from it. So he gives him rebuke, and he says, in essence, regarding his grandfather, the king, you've done the same thing. Even though you had warning and insight prior to. Then Daniel interprets the writing. Belshazzar keeps his word. Daniel is rewarded as he said he would. However, the Lord also kept his word, and Belshazzar was slain that very night. History tells us that Cyrus's armies diverted the waters of the great Euphrates River away from the moats, and the armies entered the city through the riverbeds and took the city. And Belshazzar was slain. That's a story of the balances. Let's take a minute and look at the standard of the balances. The standard, that which is weighed against it. When a balance is set up, the true weights are set on one side, and everything else that's being weighed is put on the other side. It's balanced against this side, you see. And it suggests this balance, this standard, something's on this side, and what's on the other side that we have to offer. Now, in truth, there's nothing we can offer to pay for our sins. The only thing that pays for our sins is an eternity in hell. It's very sobering to consider that truth. I deserved hell. Now, anything that you find of hell and you read in hell, and the torment of hell, the pain of hell, the suffering of hell, the fires of hell, the darkness of hell, fires yet darkness. All that we know about hell that God has revealed to us in the Word of God, and every one of us was destined to go there because we're all sinners. Tried in the balance of God, we were found wanting. Anything we could pay for our sins was an eternity in hell, except for God loving us. And He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. We're thankful for that. Now, in this interpretation, he says, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. What a terrible message for anyone to hear from Almighty God. I mean, I'd be afraid to hear that from a judge, a local judge. I've taken on all the facts, son, and you've been found wanting. You're guilty. But here you take it up a notch or two. How about a billion notches? Almighty God, you are tried in the balances of God. They were the balances of God, not in the balances of His own estimation of Himself. He wouldn't have esteemed Himself as wanting while He was the King, for goodness sakes. Nor was He found a weight in the balances of public opinion. The people considered Him a great king, statesman, leader. Nor in the balances of human philosophy. He was weighed in the balances of Almighty God, who is true and righteous, and He was found wanting, lacking. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. Every person here is weighed in the same balances, not according to your own opinion or according to public opinion, which usually is askew, but in the balances of God. What is the standard upon which we are balanced against? It's not of works. It's not our good deeds. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace He is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So the works, that's not what the weighing is when it comes. That's not the standard for whether we deserve hell or not. The standard is the righteousness of God, the holiness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, nobody here measures up. The righteousness of God, the law of God, the commandments of God. Anybody here not disobeyed one of the commandments? I didn't think so. Every one of us has disobeyed the commandments of God. We're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, we've been weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. And the judgment. Remember the Lady Liberty? She had that sword representing judgment for those who violated the law. Hell awaits those who will die in their sins because they are found wanting. The standard of the balances is Jesus Christ, the righteous one of God, the holy one of God, the divine perfection of God and His law. And none of us measures up. None of us is, we're all doomed outside of Christ and His love. When we think of the righteous law of God, we think of the Ten Commandments. There's not a single person in this room who has not broken one or more, probably more, of the Ten Commandments. Every one of us is a sinner, a commandment breaker, and has fallen short of the glory of God. But God is holy and God is righteous. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. We don't measure up. Ezra 9:15, O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous. We don't measure up. Isaiah 6:3, and one, speaking of the seraphims, cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy. We don't measure up. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, God says, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who here measures up to the holiness and perfection of Jesus Christ? So you see, we are all found wanting. We are tried in the balance of Almighty God, and we're all found wanting. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God, of a holy God. Thank God this holy God is a loving God. Thank God this holy God is a merciful God. Thank God this Holy One, this holy God is a forgiving God. Because we're found wanting. The standard of balances on which we are weighed is the perfect righteousness of God. And unfortunately, according to Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are found wanting. The very best of us is found wanting. Like Belshazzar, we are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Which leads me to a third and last point. The two judgments. We're talking about courtroom, the balances of God, the supreme judge. So here we come to a place where a distinction must be made. There are two judgments, the judgment of the unbeliever and the judgment of the believer. The unbeliever will have his sins judged, and the believer will have his works judged. For the unbeliever, the stuff or that which is placed on the balances opposite the righteousness of God are his sins. The sins of man will be weighed or judged according to the righteousness of God. And of course, he is found wanting, and the judgment is an eternity in hell. It's a Bible truth. You don't get around that. I don't care if you're a king. However, the sins of the believer have already been judged at Calvary. Could I say that again? The sins of the believer have already been judged at Calvary. And our sins were paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Could I get an amen? I've been weighed, found wanting. But somebody else took my punishment. Somebody else took my sentence. Praise the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you." Given it. What's it? The blood. His blood. He shed on the cross of Calvary. "I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Aren't you glad he did that? One is glad. Would the others be glad? I'm ecstatic. I'll not spend a second in hell, though I deserve it. Because, like the rest of us, all our righteousnesses put together, coupled all together, couldn't save one. Because they're but filthy rags in the sight of a holy and perfect God. Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So a believer, you see, that person who has trusted Christ as Savior, who is born again, the law of righteousness, which will be served because he's holy, and God makes no exceptions. A sinner will pay for his own sins in hell, else he'd be the believer who puts his trust in Jesus Christ, who took the punishment on his behalf. If you're saved this evening, the end of that judgment has come. That judgment has been placed upon Jesus Christ, not you and not me. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Not to everyone that attends church. Not to everyone that goes to this church, that church, whatever church. Not to anyone who has done good deeds. Not to anyone who wears the label of Christian. I don't care what label you wear. Has the true transaction occurred? You've been weighed in the balances of Almighty God in heaven itself, and you've been found wanting, and the judgment is hell. But you could have your sins paid for. Hell has already been experienced by Jesus Christ for you, and he shed his blood for you. Well, I'm so glad to be saved. I'm so thankful. But for the unbeliever, the judgment is sure. But for the believer, there is a judgment to be had for his works. Are we serving God? Are your works perhaps found wanting? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible gives us this truth. Yes, we're saved. Our sins of the debt has been paid in full. And I have this life to live for Him. And am I living it for Him? Or am I living it for me? All that this life can offer me. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, the context here is believers. Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to the believers at Corinth, that church at Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians. He's talking to a set of believers. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What sort it is. Well, Lord, I went to church faithfully. Lord, I gave, I tithe. I gave offerings. I gave to missions. I served in Sunday school. Lord, I changed dirty diapers in the nursery. And Lord, they stunk. But I did it. What sort it is. Not what we did. Not what the works were. But what sort it was. The motivation behind it. Why you and I do what we do. If we do it for reward, we've lost it. But if we do it for Him, we count it a high privilege. VBS is coming. Our service in VBS. Why are you going to do that? Well, it's fun. It is fun. I want everybody to think I'm a good worker. Well, it is good to be mindful of your reputation, of your testimony. It's fun. Did I mention it was fun? You can give all kinds of other reasons. Would you do it for God? Would you do it for the Savior? Would you do it for the lives you reach? For the children that come? For the families that could be impacted? For what sort it is? The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. God promises rewards. We don't do it for the rewards, but He tells us there's rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved. Sins paid for by the blood of Christ. A believer is saved eternally. You're going to heaven. Thank God. Nothing we can brag about, but we're thankful to Jesus. But He has an expectation. If He did that for us, shouldn't we love Him and want to serve Him and do things for Him? And the right sort, out of the right motivation, with delight. Happiness is knowing the Lord, serving the Lord. Amen? The song was sung tonight. Are you that happy, Christian? Are you happy because you acknowledge the fact that, yes, my next breath is in the hand of Almighty God, but this God loves me. And He afforded me forgiveness for all my sins. And I was born into, adopted into His family. I'm a child of God. I'm thankful. And it gives me great delight. I'm happy serving Him. Trying to minister to people. God and others. That's a manifestation of true Christianity. For the right sort. Upon death, the sins of the believer are not judged or weighed in the balances, but rather his works are judged or weighed to determine his reward. So, Christian, are your rewards, are your works wanting? We need to redeem the time. Get involved. Do something for Christ. Unbeliever, you've not trusted Christ Savior? Well, tonight's the night. What an opportunity. Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. I believe. I believe. Belshazzar was weighed in the balances and was found wanting. We're weighed too. The Christian, for your works. for the unsaved, the non-believer, for your sins. God's looking for a response tonight in your mind and heart. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed. We come to a time of invitation where we are once again invited to meet with God, to meet with Jesus, with the Savior. Certainly the born-again believer should be overwhelmed with praise and thanks, acknowledging what Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished on that cross, all the scourging, the slapping, the spitting, the beard pulling, the nailing to the cross. The agony he bore was the hell that I deserved, that we deserve. How thankful we are for such a loving, forgiving God. We ought to want to serve him. Maybe your heart for service has not been where it needs to be. Has not God warned us tonight that there's a judgment to be had? And your works, how will they fare in the balances? Will we be found wanting? Well, now's the time to make changes. Now's the time to say, God, I've not been all I could be, but I want to be. And I want to serve you. And tonight, fresh and anew, I offer myself. And that's what Romans 12 is all about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Would you do that tonight? Friend, if you're not saved tonight, would you trust Christ? With heads bowed and eyes closed and the music playing, the invitation is on. Feel led to come to the altar, drop a knee, go ahead. Want to pray where you're at? Go ahead. But respond to God somehow. If you're not saved, trust him tonight. Settle it tonight.